Hello, kids. Welcome to another episode of Exploring the Future. I'm so glad you have joined us. You might be wondering why I'm wearing some sparkling stars and why I'm holding a sparkling star. You remember how the wise men followed the star to find baby Jesus when he was born? Today, we're going to be studying the Bible prophecy that accurately predicted exactly when Jesus, the Messiah, was anointed. It even predicted his death. I can't wait to discover that prophecy, but before we do, let's join Amy and Michael as they sing Angels from the Realms of Glory, followed by our theme song.
Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sing creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Shepherds in the field abiding, watching o'er your flocks by night. Yonder man is now residing, yonder shines the infant light. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King.
Have you ever seen a mother bird bringing food to her babies in a nest? is one of the most beautiful illustrations of motherly love. A mother bird works hard and risks her life to find food to feed her babies. She also provides protection for them. When a mother bird builds a nest, she tries to find the safest place possible. There's a beautiful story about a mother stork that happened many years ago in the country of Denmark. This mother stork was raising her babies in a nest on top of a building. Unfortunately, the building caught on fire, but she refused to leave her chicks. As the fire came closer, she covered her babies to protect them. She even wildly beat her wings to keep the smoke away from the nest. When the fire was finally put out, Mother Stork was black from smoke and soot, but her babies were safe and alive. She sacrificed her comfort and safety to give protection to her babies. What a lesson! Love gives. Love sacrifices. Love promotes life. Now, let's take a look at weeds. When you grow a garden, you will soon see weeds growing in it. Weeds are hardy plants that grow faster than the good plants you're trying to grow. If you let weeds grow in your garden, they will ruin it. Weeds take a large amount of nutrients and water from the soil, weakening your good plants. Many years ago, we planted a garden. We were so busy that we let the weeds take over. Do you know what happened? The good plants we were trying to grow stopped growing. The weeds took all the nutrition and water from the soil. They got stronger and choked the good plants. This is a perfect illustration for selfishness. Selfishness takes away and doesn't share. Selfishness does not sacrifice for the good of others. Selfishness promotes death. Selfishness is the total opposite of love. The first fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5:22 is love. This is the most important fruit. If you want to see a better description of what love looks like, go to 1 Corinthians 13. That's the love chapter of the Bible. Jesus is the perfect example of love. He left heaven with all its luxuries and comfort and came to our planet to show us the way. He worked hard every day. He was always actively helping others by teaching or healing. He lived to bless others, and then he gave his life by dying on the cross to pay for our penalty that was eternal death. His love gave us life. His love made him sacrifice for us. This is the kind of love God wants us to have. Realistically speaking, we all have the weeds of selfishness in the garden of our hearts, and we have to pull these weeds as soon as possible. If we let them grow, they will choke the good plants that the Holy Spirit, our gardener and helper, is planting and tending in our hearts. Now, what does selfishness look like? Selfishness comes in the form of a desire for having more than what we need. When this desire grows more and more, you will forget about helping and caring for others because, in your eyes, you are more important than anybody else. You will think that you are so entitled to everything you want. This will lead you to be mean and even cruel to others so you can get what you want. So selfishness leads you to love money more than anything, power, and material things. But the unselfish love that comes from God leads you to love and care for people like you who need help. God places a higher value on people than on things. The proof is that he sent Jesus to save people, not material things. So let's cultivate love. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us grow this important plant in our lives. Let's add the greatest gift of all to our character backpack, love.
Our first question today is, how can I get rid of selfishness? First, ask God to help you. Remember, Matthew 7, verse 7 says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Second, be happy with the things you have. Third, think of ways you can help others. By keeping yourself actively giving and helping others, you don't let selfishness grow. Our second question is, how can I be more loving? First of all, we need to ask God to help us be more loving. Second, as God puts in your heart the desire to love and care for others, live your life to bless and help those around you. Remember, love is shown through actions.
And now, grab your Bibles. We're going to look at an exciting prophecy that predicted exactly when Jesus would be anointed as the Messiah.
Do you like to be in on a secret? Did you know God has secrets? And to be in on those secrets, we have to study the Word of God. But to read the Word of God and understand it, we have to pray. So let's go to the revealer of secrets and ask him to reveal some secrets to us today. Dear Jesus, you are a revealer of secrets and you have so much hidden right in nature, in the Bible, so many secrets for us to learn. It makes it so much fun, and I just pray that as we study today, that you will open our minds and give us the wisdom and understanding we need to be able to comprehend these truths that you have hidden as jewels for us to find. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember how Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar, there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets? That was found in Daniel 2, 27 and 28. God shares his secrets, though, with his servants, the prophets, to share with us, his special people. Proverbs 2 says that if we search really hard, I mean really look hard for them, as for silver or hidden treasure, then we will learn the fear of God and get the wisdom and knowledge of God. He's so merciful that he doesn't want anyone to be lost. So he gives us secrets and clues to help us be warned. In fact, the Bible says he does nothing without first revealing it to his prophets so we can know what is coming and be in on the secret. Did he want his own people to know when his son was coming and what his mission would be? You bet he did. Jesus is the greatest treasure this world has ever known. Daniel 12:10 says that the wicked will not understand, but the wise shall understand. I want to be wise and understand God's secrets, don't you? Do you remember some wise people, some wise men who understood about Jesus' first coming? They weren't even Israelites, but they were wise because they were studying the prophecies and looking for the first appearing of Jesus to our world. I wish you could raise your hand and tell me. And I would say, that's right. It's the wise men from the east. They had the prophecies of Balaam, and some people believe they would have had access to Daniel's prophecies because Daniel was a wise man who lived in the east in Babylon, which was then called Medo-Persia. Daniel had a great influence, I'm sure, on those wise men that knew him, and I'm sure so many of them respected him. Daniel was given a vision that told the exact year Jesus would come and be baptized and begin his ministry, the exact year he would die, and something important that would happen at his death. You'll have to listen very carefully to find out that treasure tidbit in this lesson. That what? Treasure tidbit? Well, just remember that term so you'll notice it when it comes. A treasure tidbit that happens at Jesus' death. This prophecy also gives us one more date that was very important to the Israelites. The date that they had to finally choose between God and Satan. The Israelites had a habit of doing what they wanted to do. They were often following their own hearts, as we've learned in our first lesson and the other ones too. They had a habit of despising and rejecting the true God of heaven. God had been so merciful to them and continued to call them his people, despite their constantly hurting him and rejecting him. He was constantly calling them to repentance and sending prophets to warn them of their danger. Was it dangerous for them to keep rejecting Jesus? Yes, the Bible says Satan is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If you go in a park in Africa, you can see lions, because that's their home. If you go to visit them, you have to stay in your car or in the fenced-in area of the park. Because if you walk around outside your car or outside that fenced-in area that keeps the lions out, you're in danger of the lions. Israel was essentially saying, we don't want to be your special people. We want to live outside the fence of your protection. Satan was trying to say they had no right to special favors from God. And rejecting God, who were they choosing? That's right, they were choosing Satan. I'm sure they didn't think of it that way. But he was eager to have them. God had a deep love for them. He said to them, how can I give thee up? God tried everything he could think of to save them from Satan. He sent prophet after prophet to warn them, and finally, he sent his son. And what did they do to the prophets? They killed them. And sadly, you know, that is what they did to God's dear son. Sending Jesus wasn't even God's last try. You would think it would be. After they had killed his son, he still loved his people. That is a strong love, isn't it? That is how much he loves you too. In one last appeal, God sent Jesus' disciples to them. What did they do to his beloved disciples? They killed most of them too. God was so merciful to his people. But love cannot be forced. Though God loved them so very much, he loved them enough to let them make their own decision about loving him. They rejected him, and despite all they knew about him, what did they know about him? We know that they knew about Zacharias in the temple being told that his son, John the Baptist, would be the one announced as the one to announce the coming Messiah. They knew about the shepherds in the fields who reported about the angels announcing his birth. The wise men had come in search of him to Jerusalem. Simeon and Anna, who had lived close to God, had both testified that Jesus was the Son of God when he was dedicated as a baby at the temple. Jerusalem and all Judea had heard the preaching of John the Baptist and had heard his testimony that Jesus was the Lamb of God. Jesus had worked miracles for them. Many, many prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus. So many ways they had to know that Jesus was the Messiah, and still they rejected Jesus Christ and hung him on that cruel cross. All this had been prophesied to happen, though. When he began his ministry, do you know what he preached? He said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Mark 1:15. What time was Jesus referring to? A time that all of Israel should have been very aware of. The time of his coming that was prophesied to Daniel and thus to his people. It told not only the time of his coming, but what his mission would be about. His mission was to save people from from their sins. That was the only way he could save them from Satan and bring them close to himself. Let's read what all Israel should have read and been warned of. Turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. We're going to start with verses 23 and we're going to read through 27. Daniel chapter 9, verses 23 through 27. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. God was telling his people that they had 70 weeks to decide who they would follow, him or Satan. They needed the kingdom of God set up in their hearts. They needed to repent so God could help them quit sinning and choosing the ways of Satan that were separating them from him and his love. Jesus came to help them do all the requirements in verse 24, and that's quite a list. All they had to do was repent and accept Jesus, and he would set up his kingdom in their hearts. He would do what they couldn't do. With Jesus in their hearts, they would want to do what God wanted them to do instead of what their carnal hearts wanted, the things of Satan. That isn't what they were wanting, though. They rejected Jesus because they wanted what their carnal hearts wanted, the worldly great things that Satan had offered to Christ in the desert of temptation. They wanted to be great in this world and have the great things of this world when Jesus offered them much better things than this world could offer. Have you ever gotten a neat toy you were very excited about, and in no time at all it broke or began to look really bad? This world really isn't all it claims to be, is it? The things of this world only bring a fleeting joy. It's usually temporary. Satan offers very cheap rewards to his followers. Those are the things Satan offers us that are of this world. Jesus offers us immense joy and hope in walking in this world with him. And he offers us heaven where nothing will corrupt or get broken. The Bible says we can't even imagine how wonderful his kingdom will be. It says, I have not seen nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Remember from Daniel 2 that Jesus' kingdom is set up when the rock hits the feet of the image. Where are we now? In the feet or toenails of the image. Jesus is coming very soon. If Israel had studied these prophecies of Daniel, they would have understood these things. They had Daniel. They could read and understand Daniel 2, this prophecy. They could have understood all these things. And they would have understood that they were in the legs of iron. So it wasn't time for Jesus to set up his kingdom yet. No wonder that when talking about these things, Jesus said, let him who reads understand. And we'll see that he says that a lot in Revelation. If you were an Israelite, would you want to know when Christ was coming as a baby? Oh, certainly Eve did. She probably expected to see the Messiah come as a baby. He didn't come in her lifetime, though. So can you imagine the excitement Daniel felt when he was told the exact year that Christ would come? To understand this, though, you got to do some thinking. Do you have your thinking caps on? Well, we prayed for wisdom, so yes, you do. Okay, so verse 25 told us that there would be 69 weeks until the Messiah, the Prince. 69 weeks from the vision of Daniel? No. 69 weeks from what? What did the beginning of the verse say? It was from the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. You know, Daniel and his Israel and the Israelites, they were exiles. They were in a whole nother country from their own city. Their temple and their homes had been destroyed. What hope he must have had. Well then, we have to know when that decree went out from the king of Persia to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, and then we'll know the starting date for this timeline. That's easy enough. I can tell you with certainty that the decree to rebuild and restore Jerusalem went out from Artaxerxes in the 7th year of his reign, in 457 BC. And the canon of Ptolemy makes it indisputably clear that the 7th year of his reign was 457. So, we have just got to add 69 weeks to 457, and we will know when the Messiah was to come. Wait a minute, though. You must have another clue to figure out this prophecy. You must know that in the Bible, and when we're referring to prophecy, a day equals a year in Bible prophecy. Ezekiel 4:6 and Numbers 14:34 tell us that. So, what would 69 weeks be in days? How many days are in a week? 7. That's right. So 69 weeks would be how many days? You have to be good in math to know that that equals 483 days. Now apply the clue I gave you about the days equaling years, and that means that if we add 483 years to the year that the prophecy begins, which we as detectives know was 457 BC, then we will know the exact year that Daniel was told that Jesus would come and be anointed and begin his ministry. Do you see why the Bible says the wise will understand? Who gives us that wisdom? God does, and we've asked him for it, so he's going to help us with it too. Well, do you think we figured it out right? Jesus is supposed to come in 27 AD. How are we going to prove that happened? Well, according to what we've decided, 27 AD is the date, and is it when he came? I told you we can trust the Bible. Can we indeed trust it? Yes, we can. The Bible says in Luke chapter 3 that Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. History tells us that was indeed 27 AD. Do you think Satan wants you to know this? No, he doesn't want you to trust the Bible. I'm so glad this tells us once again, we can trust the Bible. So he was baptized in 27 AD and anointed with the Holy Spirit. Verse 24 tells us that the Most High was to be anointed, right? And who was the Most Holy? It was Jesus. And that surely did happen right on time, didn't it? I just love how Jesus helps us to understand things like this. It makes my heart burn within me, and I'm sure it does you too. Well, it said in verse 26 and 27 that the Messiah would be cut off in the middle of the week. What does it mean that the Messiah would be cut off? Was Jesus cut off from his Father at the cross? He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was cut off from his Father because he took our sins upon him. Sin separates from God. Jesus endured that separation so we wouldn't have to. Because of his sacrifice, we can have free access to come to the Father through him. Okay, now it's said in the middle of the week, and to understand that, you need to understand this. Okay, so if I have 7 pieces of paper here, and I am going to see, that's representing my 7 days in a week, because there's 7 days in a week, right? So we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. If we divide that in half, we'd have 3 and 3. But we have 7. So that means we have 1 in the middle, and we got to cut it in half, like that. So then, that equals 3.5. So 3.5 years after 27 AD, what happened? God reveals to us. We were told that the Messiah would come after 69 weeks and help them for that last week. So from 27 AD to 34 AD is 7 days, which would be 7 years, right? Because this is a prophecy and we know a day equals a year. So in the middle of the 7 years, Jesus was to die. 3.5 years later. So Jesus would be cut off and die 3.5 years after he began his ministry. Was prophecy accurate? Is that indeed what happened? Yes. Jesus was baptized in the fall of 27 AD. And 3.5 years later was the spring of 31 AD. Jesus died at the Passover in the spring of 31 AD. He truly was the Lamb of God. This takes us to our treasure tidbit. That's something special that happened when Jesus died. Verse 27 of Daniel 9 says he would cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. When Jesus died, the priest was just about to sacrifice the Passover lamb when all of a sudden, immediately after Jesus died, the curtain in the temple, a thick, beautiful curtain, was torn in two, not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom. There would no more be any sacrifices acceptable to God. The Lamb of God had been sacrificed. Do you know that the little lamb that was about to be sacrificed got away? He didn't need to die. Jesus had died in his place. He did that for us. We are like the lamb that got away. We don't need to die because the Lamb of God has died in our place. I don't deserve that, do you? Now, we can choose to accept Christ or reject him and his sacrifice. You know how I told you that the Israelites had 70 weeks to choose between Christ and Satan? At his trial, they rejected Jesus and chose Barabbas. How humbling that must have been to Christ, his own people, the ones he came to save, rejected him. In doing that, they chose Satan as represented by Barabbas. So sad. Jesus wanted to gather them together as a hen gathers its chicks under its wings, but they were not willing. He said that. I told you that God was so merciful that he even then sent Jesus' disciples to try to bring them to repentance. They showed from the prophecies the things concerning Jesus, but they pushed back those offers of mercy and began to persecute the disciples of Christ, stoning Stephen in 34 AD. And you know, that ended the week that verse 27 pointed out, where Jesus would confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Probation closed for Israelites as a nation. The 70 weeks that Daniel had been told was a time of probation for the Israelite nation to choose God was over. God told the prophet the exact year when the gospel would go from his special people to the Gentiles. No longer would he be able to keep Satan back and keep them as his special people. And sadly, history tells of the trials and sad things that has happened to the Israelites as a nation. The Israelites stoned Stephen in 34 AD, and after that, the gospel went to the Gentiles. The good news, though, is that individuals that love Jesus can accept him into their hearts, whether they're Israelites or Gentiles. The gift of God is available to all who will accept him as their personal savior. Do you want to accept Jesus as your personal savior today? I do. And why don't you tell him that in your heart as we pray? And then I want to show you our timeline and how it all fits together. Aren't you glad God reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets, so we can benefit from them today? Let's pray. Oh, dear Jesus, Heavenly Father, you are so merciful, so gracious to continue to send out pleas. Lord, you're loving and you don't want anyone to perish. You don't want anyone to perish. You want to save everyone. Forgive our stubborn hearts. Lord, take away our hearts of stone that we have within us. Put your heart of flesh, your soft, tender heart, that we will be receptive to everything you want for us. We thank you for revealing this to the prophets so that you could reveal it to us. We love you and we thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I just want to show you that we yet have again that time prophecy. A time prophecy on this same board here. So, how did the whole prophecy begin? The 2300 days. The big 2300 day prophecy. It began by telling us that 70 weeks would be cut off just for God's people. But when did the prophecy begin? Do you remember? It began at the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So, let's put that there for the 70 weeks to begin. See, 70 weeks are cut off for God's people. But now remember, at the end of those 70 weeks, at 69 weeks, there would be 1 week left when God would do everything he could to save his people. He would send them his very own son. That's when Jesus would begin his ministry. And he did begin it just on time, 27 AD. And then he died right on time, right in the middle of that week, 3.5 years after his ministry began. And then the gospel went to the Gentiles with the stoning of Stephen. The 70 weeks prophecy was over. So get your little time board out. And let's put it on the board, okay? So you have the beginning of the prophecy. 70 weeks was at the restore, at the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. We go here. 1 week, we have, what was that? The baptism, the anointing of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Remember, the dove came down on him and anointed him. And then in the middle of the week, Jesus was cut off. But not for himself. He was cut off for us. And then the gospel went to the Gentiles. God did everything he could to save his people. And he's still doing everything he can. Probation hasn't closed yet.
Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. Victory.
much, Tina. It's amazing to me how Jesus left his throne of glory and came all the way down to this earth for you and for me. I want to thank Jesus by accepting him into my heart. How about you? Thank you so much for watching today. We'll see you next time.